The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth to set up a world kingdom of peace and glory is clearly prophesied, both in the Old and the New Testaments alike. When Peter writes of his second coming, he says in his second epistle, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." What Peter refers to here is that remarkable scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. You recall each gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recounts this wonderful incident when the Lord Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John up into the mountain to pray. It is wonderful to contemplate what we have here, for in it we see a preview of this coming kingdom of power and glory. The Savior had just prior to this been talking to his disciples about his death. They did not enter into this. Peter, you recall, would have kept him from it. Apparently, there's only one disciple, Mary of Bethany, who fully appreciated what the Lord had said and received his word. She sat at his feet, and she learned of him. She anointed him for his burial. But all the other disciples, Peter included, failed to see that before the coming glory, there had to be the suffering of the cross. Even though Jesus had told them plainly, he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things, to be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day. But alas, they failed to see that this would happen to him before the kingdom would be set up. But the Lord, knowing full well their lack of understanding, yet nevertheless wishes at this point to encourage them. He would bring to them that which the Spirit of God would remind them of after his resurrection indeed, to assure them that his death was the foundation and the necessity for the coming kingdom of power and glory. We see a principle here, beloved friend, that I trust you realize, that in order for your blessing, there had to be Christ's suffering. And he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In the 9th chapter of Luke, I would ask that you notice with me, from verse 28, the account that Luke gives of the transfiguration. Luke mentions it was about an 8 days after these sayings, the sayings concerning his coming death and resurrection. 8 is a number of new beginning. Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man, and 8 is significant in connection with him who is to rule as Son of Man over all creation. He takes Peter, John, and James up into a mountain to pray. Oh, how wonderful to think that he would associate his own with himself. But that is his desire. His delights are with the sons of men. Do we not have here an intimation of that wonderful love that he has for all? He would have us with himself. Those that know him and love him, who are his own, he wants with him. And how wonderful it is to see here that in prayer we have suggested the thought of communion with him, that which, shall we say, opened the door to the wonderful display which was given of himself to these disciples. We read that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Beloved listener, the Spirit of God would direct our attention to the glory and majesty of this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, faith sees this glory now in him. Those that know him as Savior can say, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The thought of the face, his countenance being altered, or as we get it in Matthew, as the sun, suggests the glory of his person, that which was inherent in him, not just simply reflecting the light, as was the case with Moses, whose skin shone, but it was the face of the Savior. It was the glory that was his. Though he laid aside the outward display of that glory to come into this world, yet he was always the Son of God, God manifest in flesh. And that glory was hidden, save to faith, while he was here in this world. But the day is coming when that glory will be manifested in all its official majesty. We have a preview of that here on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory that was inherent in him was seen in his face. And the fact of the raiment being white and glistering, suggestive of the purity and holiness of all his character. Oh, well might we bow at his feet. How wonderful to know that such as he has come to be our Redeemer. But let me say this, that none other than he had the qualification to be our Redeemer. But now we have our attention drawn to the fact that there with him on that mount were two men. Again, we have the suggestion of the fact that he became man in order to have a race of men with himself in the glory. Two men, Moses and Elias, we are told they are. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, the prophet. Both of them referred to as men of God. But you will notice that they are there appearing with him in glory. I have no doubt the Spirit of God wishes to occupy us with this fact, that those who, like Moses and Elijah, whom Moses and Elijah represent, are in a coming day going to share the glory with him. In Moses, the one who died, we have represented for us the Old Testament and the New Testament saints who die, whose spirits have gone to be with Christ, whose bodies will be raised at the resurrection. In Elijah, we see represented for us those who will not die. We shall not all sleep, the apostle says, referring to the believer. For at the coming of Christ, millions will be living on earth who are his own, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so we have both the dead and the living saints represented in these two men, in the glory, appearing with him. Notice what they are speaking of. It is deeply significant, and it gives us an intimation of what shall be the theme of our conversation, the endless delight, the object of our worship in the eternal ages to come. We read that they spake of his decease, that is his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Think of that. There is nothing so important under heaven as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will notice that the Spirit of God through Luke tells us that it was a death accomplished. It was a work that he took up to do. It was not an accident that he died. And it wasn't that any man took his life from him, though men are guilty of crucifying him, rejecting him. Death, his death, was his work. That explains, you see, the language of the cross when he said, "It is finished." That is, the work necessary to put away sin was done by suffering at the hands of a holy God. And then in death he paid the penalty of sin. Yours if you will receive him. But oh, how deeply significant it is to see that this glorious person is one who accomplished death at Jerusalem, the appointed place. The marvel of this incident is that Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Think of it. And yet do we not have mirrored for us here our own hearts, how cold they become to such wondrous themes, how little we are moved by the fact that he died for us and rose again, how little we are amazed at the glory and majesty of this wondrous Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And how good it is to know that there is coming a day when you and I who know him now by faith shall see him in that coming kingdom of glory when we shall be with him. We shall be glorified with him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. That's our hope. But you notice that Peter, awaking from sleep, falls into an error. You know, I'm afraid that many of us are too much asleep today to the reality of things. We are asleep as to the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ to begin with. We are asleep to the sense of the times in which we are living, to the urgency of witnessing for him and watching and waiting for him to return. We are asleep. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, says it is high time that we awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That is the redemption of our bodies at the coming of Christ. And if we're not awake and alert by being instructed through communion with him, as Peter lost out by being asleep, we will make a mistake, as Peter makes here, for he says, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Think of it. Peter is well overcome by the display of glory that he sees, but he does not have the right perspective. Scripture says, not knowing what he said. What was intimated in his suggestion? Think of putting the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the level of Moses and Elijah. Now, they were indeed prominent men. They were used of God. But there is no one that can be on the platform, the elevation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is supreme above all. He is Lord of all. He exalted above all. His name is a name above every name. Peter had to learn this. Have you learned it, dear listening friend? Have you found out that he is the altogether lovely one? He is the firstborn in all his creation. He is the head of the church. He is the head of creation. He is God. None can be on his level. It is only grace that links us with him through his redemptive work. And you notice that the Father would not tolerate such a suggestion. To put even a man like Moses and Elijah in the same plane as his beloved Son. we read that as he spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That's the exclamation of the Father. That's God the Father, who is protecting the glory of his beloved Son. The other Gospels tell us that he adds, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Truly, Moses and Elijah wrote of Christ, but they are not the ones who have the authority to speak. They spoke of Christ. It is Christ himself that God wants us to hear. Christ, the Son of God, spoke through these men. He says, Moses wrote of me. Elijah prophesied of him. But the call to these three disciples to hear him goes out today to you and to me. There is one that we all must meet and give account to, one who is surely going to set up a kingdom of power and glory. The preview of it here is given to Peter, James, and John. And Peter, and when he writes his epistle, as we read, said, we were eyewitnesses of that majesty of his. We've seen a sample of his power and glory. And he declared that this blessed one was coming to set up his kingdom. And how blessed to know that all that receive his word shall enter into that kingdom with him and reign forever in a reign of righteousness and peace. Hear him. Have you heard his voice? The Lord Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He speaks to you today through his word. He desires that you would hear him speak. And he that heareth my word, he says, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And then, knowing him as a Savior, as his sheep, we hear his voice and follow him. And following him in the pathway of obedience here, though it is a pathway of suffering, beloved believer, will assure us of a place in his kingdom with him. For he says, if we suffer with him, we also shall reign with him. Now when the voice was passed, we read, Jesus was found alone. Matthew and Mark give it that we found they saw no man save Jesus only. He is the one who is the altogether lovely one. He is the one that desires to be your Savior. Will you not today hear him and by faith see him as the once crucified but now glorified Savior, the one who is coming to rapture his own and then to come and set up his kingdom? Will you be with him? You will, if you hear him by faith today and trust him as your Lord and Savior.